We're going to turn to the scriptures now, to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in this series, we're looking at a journey to freedom. And we read from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. So I've been reading and reflecting on this passage. I've been remembering, you know, God knows my name. God knows your name. I believe he wants to meet with you and with me this morning. He's calling us. Moses, Moses, David, David, Jamie. You know, David, Laura. You know, he's calling our names. Lee, Nick, Steve, Steve. You know, he's calling us. Moses, Moses. And Moses said to him, here I am. Hey, great response. Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They tend to get clumped together in the scriptures. A land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. And then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord. The 3-day journey was like a while, you know. Let us go, basically. Take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know, said God, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. And after that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Should we pray? Should we come to God's word? Just ask him to be speaking to us in this time together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray, open our hearts and minds to understand it and to learn more of you and to apply it to our lives. Help me. Help us, I pray. And Lord, in this moment, as we just pause and pray before we dig into your word together, Lord, I do just want to pray for Philip. Lord, I pray that you would restore him and strengthen him, Lord. And for others in our congregation who just need your healing touch at this time, please, God, come and be near them. And Father, for those bits of our world that need your healing touch, Lord, with this news of the jungle in Calais, the refugee camp, Lord, the place where the migrants are trying to kind of wait to cross over to England, Lord, we're so aware of just the blessings we have in this nation compared to so many other parts of the world. And so, Lord, we pray not just for those in the jungle, Lord, but we pray for those places that they have left. Lord, thinking particularly of Syria and Iraq again, and God, just crying out, God, please bring your peace there. Bring your hope there. Raise up, Lord, people of peace. Raise up deliverers. Raise up those who will speak your name. Lord, and I pray that you would move in power in those places today, just as I pray you would move in power here. For I ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we saw how Moses was stirred and wanted to do something to start rescuing his people. And at the age of 40, he tried to act to save one of his own Hebrew compatriots, as it were, countrymen. And so he killed an Egyptian, and it all went horribly wrong. It was a failure. And it was a failure because he was kind of relying on himself. And if you weren't here last week, do listen to Tim's talk, just really helpfully exposing the danger of self-reliance. So I just want to say, as we come today, hey, folks, let's not come in our own strength. And God had to teach Moses a lesson that it wasn't about Moses, it was about God. And so we turn in the beginning of Exodus 3 to a time 40 years later. We know that from Acts 7 verse 30, where it says now 40 years later, 40 years after that event, it says that Moses was tending Jethro's flock. So he's 80. He's 80 years old. This man, Moses, as we come to him in chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And I just was thinking about that and thinking, you know, he's not, when he's 80, expecting a big call from God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't know. I think of loads of reasons why I'm not expecting God to do something in my life today. But, you know, God's timing is so often different from our timing. You know, God's timing is often, he's patient, he has his moment. I mean, he waited 40 years to get Moses at this point. I was thinking back in my own life 40 years ago, that's 1976. I was 1 year old. If you're good at math, you'll suddenly do a quick calculation. I don't remember much from then, but it's a long time ago. 40 years. 40 years God waited, but God's timing came. And when God's timing comes, he moves. He moves in an amazing way. God's ways are not our ways. It wasn't Moses' ways. God's timing is not my timing or your timing. It's a better timing. And in God's timing, he takes the initiative. Do you see that here in this passage? God takes the initiative to move towards Moses. We have this amazing burning bush. It's a very kind of dramatic thing. God kind of appears in a fire. Fire is often associated with the presence of God in the Old Testament, and even at times in the New Testament as well. This picture, I think we got up on the screen of a fire, and I just was watching a sort of open fire the other day and just thinking something quite compelling about it. And Moses sees this burning bush, and it says in chapter 3, he saw this bush that was on fire, but it didn't kind of burn up. It wasn't kind of completely consumed. There was something odd, something that was kind of supernatural about this. And God, you see, is a God of the supernatural, who can work in and through this world that he's made in any way he wants, at any time he wants. And Moses kind of goes over and says, I will see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And God appears to Moses in the bush. You get this picture of as it were, the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. This is actually a picture of God in a kind of a physical way, not in a form of a man, but in a physical sort of form appearing to Moses. You have these, often they're described as the angel of the Lord, but it's really God himself coming. And it's what's sometimes called a theophany, or a God appearing to someone in the Old Testament. And these are kind of pictures of the one who was to come in the form of a baby. The one who was to appear, Jesus Christ, but who pre-existed even that. Jesus, of course, existed before he was born. And in the Old Testament, he comes in these kind of theophany appearances. And this is one of these amazing times where he appears, and the fire represents something of the holiness, the separateness of God. And we read here that the bush was burning, and Moses is called, Moses, Moses. And he approaches, and yet what does God say? What does God say in verse 5? It's kind of odd. He's kind of calling Moses, and yet what does he say? Read verse 5, the beginning, to me. They're not coming any closer. Whoa! I thought the whole thing was we're meant to draw near. Whoa, what is this all about? Well, guys, God is God. He's massive. He's holy. There's something about you and I which should have kind of approached him with reverence. One writer puts it like this: holiness endangers the sinner because the holiness of God is not a passive attribute, but an active force. It embraces all that conforms to it, but it destroys all that offends it. Alec Mateer, a great kind of Old Testament sort of scholar, a guy who's really dug into the stuff about God, he just writes that sense of this, the holiness of God being this active force. We've not just come to someone passive today as we've come to worship God. We've come to one who is real and alive, and the presence of God changes places. The presence of God makes this place holy. Do you see? It's kind of holy ground. And so too, the presence of the God doesn't just change places, it changes people. People kind of become ablaze with God, marked by him. I wonder, has your life been marked by an encounter with God? Has your life been marked by an encounter with holiness that changes you? You see, we're here kind of recognizing that we want to pray for the Transform team, that they would be transformed in this year. But Mike was praying, rightly so, Lord, may we all be transformed. And hey, Lord, may you do something even today, because Moses needed to be transformed. And God met with Moses, and he confronted him, and he confronted him about things in his life that maybe Moses didn't want to be kind of hearing about. Issues like Egypt, which was his place where he'd failed. Confronting him about his fears. But I tell you what, if we really want to discover freedom in our own lives and we want to help others grow in freedom, then God needs to confront us. As I was preparing this week, someone kindly sent me a talk by a lady called Danielle Strickland. She works with the Salvation Army to help bring freedom to people all over the world, people in addictions and slavery and prostitution. And she said this in this talk. She said, there is no freedom without confrontation. Just really struck me. Just think about that for a moment. There's no freedom without confrontation. That means if there's something going on in my life that I want to be free from, somehow that needs to be addressed. It needs to be challenged. I can't just kind of hope that it will somehow kind of go away. And if there's a situation where people are enslaved or a breakthrough is needed, some confrontation will be needed. Some truth will need to be spoken. Some action will need to be taken to bring freedom. That's what we see in the story of Moses and the story of Exodus. But the first place where freedom needed to come, the first encounter, the first confrontation was actually with God, with Moses, to deal with stuff in Moses' heart. And if we want to be those who are transforming our city, which is my longing and desire, and I believe God is using us in that way, but if we want him to do that more, then we need to be willing to let God confront us. The holy God come and get a hold of our lives, touch us, and meet with us. You know, it's amazing how many of these sort of 12-step programs, the AA being kind of the most well-known, Alcoholics Anonymous, they start with the first few kind of steps all being about us awareness that we can't get out of our own problem, but that also we need to acknowledge that there's a higher power as God. There's someone who can help us, someone who is much bigger than us, someone who kind of right-sizes us and the problem, and also a recognition that the problem is a problem. And when we encounter God's holiness, we suddenly realize that the things that maybe we're struggling with, or maybe we're just stuck in, but we don't realize what a big problem it is, we realize that they are problems. Addictions that have got a hold of our lives, maybe to alcohol, maybe to things like pornography, maybe to drugs, maybe to something that can seem so innocuous, but like food, greed, or shopping. Or maybe I was reminded this week of someone who once said to me that we need to step over our addiction to our own opinion. It really hit me as I was just thinking about this, how so often we can be addicted to thinking, well, our way of doing things is right. And God needs to step in and break that. We need to encounter the holy God who says he's bigger than us. Who, where we, before him, we realize, hang on a minute, I need to kind of, as it were, get down on my knees. I sometimes, when we're worshiping, find I do what I can when my knees are okay. Get down on my knees. Today, as I was worshiping, I was thinking about this passage, and I found I just had to take my shoes off. I thought, hey, he's majesty. Majesty, he's the king. Holy ground. And so Moses, as it were, is told, hey, don't come any closer, but come forward and take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. The holy God wants to confront us this morning. But here's some amazing things. As he comes and meets then with Moses, he actually doesn't just reveal his holiness, he reveals his compassion. And this morning, as the holy God, the one who made all those things that Mike was talking about, he wants to meet us and reveal not just his holiness, but he reveals his compassion. Look what he says here in verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned for their suffering. He's moved with compassion. And yet, here's the amazing thing. God, as he's moved with compassion, is going to surprise Moses. And the surprise is not that he's going to then come down in verse 8 and rescue them and do something. It's like, wow, yeah, if God is this holy, great God, is moved with compassion, then watch out. He's going to move in remarkable ways. You kind of think Moses saying, yeah, this is great. God, finally, you've got it. You're going to do something. And then look what he does. He says in verse 11 or 10. So now go. I'm sending you. And Moses is like, whoa, didn't see that coming. That God, as he reveals himself and as he shows that he's compassionate, God sends a person. God sends a person. This is the way God works, that when he sees and hears the brokenness in our world, when he says, this is the time I want to act, I want to bring rescue, I want to bring deliverance, I want to bring a change, God sends a person. Often a person that you and I would overlook. That's so God, isn't it? And yet every time it kind of makes us go, whoa, really? Is that going to work? You know, here we see Moses. Moses is the one who's going to deliver a nation. 80-year-old Moses. And God says, yeah, I want to send you. But Moses is this one who's a picture of one far more amazing. One who was not just to deliver Israel, but was to deliver the world. One who came as a baby. So small that he was overlooked by those who were seeking to take his life. The one who came as a carpenter, a rabbi. The one who came as a man just like us, with actually nothing, no prestige, no worldly wealth. One who you could even pass by and mock because he was strung on a tree to die, crucified on a cross. People hurled their insults. Ah, you know, he could save others, but now he can't even save himself. But no, this was the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. God in his compassion saw our brokenness, my brokenness, your addictions, your struggles, the things that get a hold of our lives, things that get a hold of my life. And you know what he did in his compassion? He sent his son. He gave his one and only son. That, this wonderful famous verse that many maybe have heard and know here. Maybe you've even memorized it. But if you've never heard it, I just wanted to remind you of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Does not need to fear the holiness of God that would consume us who've, all of us, offended him. But God, you see, in his grace has sent a person. He sent a person, Jesus Christ, who comes to free us, one who was free. You see, free people, free people. That's how God works. And so he meets with us in the person of Jesus. And then here's the amazing thing. This is how Jesus still works now. Jesus with his disciples, he was there in Matthew 9, and he sees them in their kind of brokenness and pain, those around. He says this, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into his harvest field. And guess who got sent? The disciples. And in the same way, God looks at our broken world. He looks at Brighton and Hove and he sees the pain and the brokenness in places and he hears people's cries, people who maybe don't even know much about God, and they're crying out saying, God, will you send someone to help me? And guess who God sends? Look to the person next to you and he said, hello. You're more amazing than you think and more broken than you think. But I think God wants to use you. Go on, just turn around to someone near them. More amazing than you think. More broken than you think. I think God wants to use you. And we're looking at each other and thinking, really? I just came to church today for the first time maybe. Or I've been there many years and God's never done anything like that. Because actually, God is still doing this. He's still sending people. Sending people who might seem easily ignored into situations where it's like, God, this is so broken. How could anyone fix this? God can. And so his instrument is people. I don't know about you. Maybe guys on the Transform team, you can relate to this. But maybe even if someone said that to you, you're thinking, but who am I? I can't do this. This is Moses' response. It's like Moses says, verse 11, Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know? Who are we to, you know, try and transform Brighton or beyond the places that are so broken? You know, who are we? I so often feel inadequate in the face of the call of God. You know, maybe those who are even being prayed for, there were moments, maybe are moments, even when it's like God's calling them to do something, they think, whoa, I can't do that, God. And you know what's really interesting? God doesn't respond as I sometimes respond to my kids, or you maybe sometimes respond to me, or I respond to you. And this is not always the best plan, but we have a tendency to do this. It's like Moses says, who am I? I can't do this. And we tend to go, sure you can. You'll be great. Go for it. You know, you've got knowledge of Egypt. You know, you've got some nous. You know, you're used now to tending some flock. You'll be fine. Go for it. Does God do that? No, he doesn't actually challenge Moses' assessment of the situations. God doesn't say, oh no, you're not inadequate. Actually, the wonderful thing is he kind of knows we are. So is that end of show? Is that the end? Or is there actually something wonderful that God's going to give us in his grace? Well, look with me at how God responds. What does he say to Moses? And God said, verse 12, what is this amazing promise that's going to help his inadequacy? I will be with you. He doesn't say, okay, you're going to sort it. He just says, I will be with you. So turn to the person next to you and say, God will be with you. God will be with you. This is amazing. This is the most wonderful promise. The God of heaven and earth will be with us. Hey, a friend of mine once said to me, David, one plus God is a majority. You know, so if you go to any situation, you're thinking, how can I do this? Hey, you're with God. God can do anything. But boy, oh boy, that takes some challenging in our life. You know, I remember the moment very clearly. It's about 10 years ago where the senior minister of the church at the time had been called to go to lead a church in the U.S. And I was the kind of the assistant pastor, so I kind of became the acting pastor, saying to everyone, hey, we need to find a really good new minister so I can, you know, help them now. And some of you will remember this time. And God just helped us and met us and blessed with us. But then the elders asked me to reconsider whether I would I would step into the lead role. And I'm like, I remember we had, Lila was just she must have been about a two-year-old. Amy was not born yet. My wife was pregnant with our second. I had not done loads of theological training. I wasn't a kind of ordained minister. My background's engineering. And I thought I might do something like that when I was maybe 80 or, you know, maybe a bit older. But it was 10 years ago. I mean, I thought, I can't do this, God. My style of leading, my thing was very different to, well, very different not just to what had gone before, but what I thought the church might need. And I'm just saying, God, I can't. And that's why I'd ruled myself out. But God just met with me and it's like, David, don't rule yourself out. I don't rule you out. And he challenged my wife and I in a period of 2 weeks that actually it was just fear that was holding us back. He used some new believers in the church who were friends of ours said, you always talk about faith, David. This needs faith. And I remember God really spoke to me in this way. He just said, David, your inability is no limit to my ability. Your inability, David, my inability, is no limit to God's ability. And folks, that's true. In your life, the Holy God wants you to realize, yeah, you can't do what he's calling you to do. And that is okay. Because that's not going to make it impossible for him to do through you what he wants to do, because it's going to be him who does it. He is going to enable you and help you and use you and I to touch and work in ways we cannot imagine. And so he promises us graciously the gift of his presence, that he will be with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That changes everything. And he says time and again in scripture, you know, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. You know, if you think he says it to Moses and you're wondering if he says it to us, well, at the end of the Great Commission, that commission where he says, go and make disciples, that calling that we also embrace as a church to say, yeah, that's what God's got for us. What does he say at the very end of that in Matthew 28, verse 20? And surely I will, it's on the screen, surely I will be. And why do you think the surely's there? Because we have a tendency to go, oh, maybe not today, not on Mondays. Not for that role, God. Not for that thing God's calling me to do. But no, surely I will be with you always, says God. As we follow him in obedience and faith, he promises his presence. In fact, amazingly, as he sent the disciples, as he said, look, as the Father is sending me, so am I sending you. We're to be the sent ones, you see. These people who are called to go into this broken world that God's got compassion for. As we're called to go, you know what he does? He breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20, 21, 22, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's what I believe the Almighty God wants to do in our lives afresh. He wants to give us his Spirit. He's a Father God who loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So I want to ask, have you asked him for his Spirit? For his help today in the things he's calling you to do? Maybe you've never asked for his Spirit before in your life. Hey, today ask. Say, God, can't do this without you, Holy God. I need your Holy Spirit to come and transform my life. I can't just do it on my own. Come and set me free. Come and cleanse me and fill me. I want to be part of your solutions, not part of the problem. I want to join your team. Come, fill me, I need your presence. And God loves to give us his presence. He gives us his presence through his Holy Spirit. He's with us always. But I think sometimes we struggle with God's promises because we're like, well, you know, other people have promised stuff to me and it hasn't always worked out. And actually, it's going to be really difficult, God, so I need to really know this. We're a bit like that. And so what does Moses say? Well, he asks a question. It's good to ask questions of God. But he says this. Look, he kind of imagines into the situation. Okay, God's going to be with me. That's good. But then he says, suppose I go to the Israelites. So I like the way he puts suppose in there. Okay, suppose I go along with your plan, God. Suppose I move towards that person in compassion. Suppose I speak to my neighbor. Suppose, you know, I do that thing that you're calling me to do. You know, I get baptized. Suppose I give that gift. What if someone asked me this difficult question that I won't know how to answer? What's going to happen then, Lord? And for Moses, the question he had in his mind was, what if they say to me, well, who is this God? What's his name? And he would say, well, it's the one from the burning bush, you know that one? And yet God graciously reveals to Moses his name. Names are powerful. Names are important in the Bible. Names, gave you a chance that, when you know someone's name, you know what I said about the student's name? The reason I want to know your names is because that's then that sense of it's kind of like you're beginning to connect, and names are important. It shows you've kind of connected. And, names also reveal something of who God is and what he's like. And God here says, yeah, look, I've got a name. You want to know my name? And he gives this name, and it's this name, the I Am. In fact, it's the name that, as Andrew Wilson writes in this great book, Incomparable, I really love this book, recommend this book. Dave Reese is here, he runs Books Alive. He can order books for you, so Incomparable. Just say, hey, Dave, could you get me a copy of that Incomparable book? It's all about the character of God. And one of the bits in this bit about the name of God, he says this. God has a name. In fact, he has hundreds of names, but one in particular, over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, God is referred to by his name. A name that speaks of personality and relationship and covenant and eternity. And the name in the Hebrew is four letters. YHWH. I probably should have put this on the PowerPoint. I think that's what Laura said I should do. Sorry about that, everyone. YHWH. That's how they kind of, in Hebrew, they'd kind of capture this. And it's translated in our Bibles all the way through the Bible as Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals. Just look at your Bible with me. Look at the verse afterwards where you see a bit in capitals. You might have wondered about this. In chapter 3, verse 14. So God says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say, that I am has sent me to you. So God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord. That's the same word. It's just now it's gone back into that kind of annotation for it, rather than always using that kind of I am. And the Lord is, in many English Bibles, it's kind of sometimes referred to or sometimes spoken of that sort of YH. Oh, there we go. Hey, thank you, Mike or Ben. No, thank you. There we go. So that's where we get the word Yahweh from, because the Israelites, the Hebrews, thought it was so holy, this name of God, that they wouldn't actually fill in the vowels. They would, they wouldn't actually speak it often as well, so people didn't know fully exactly how to say it. So sometimes people would hear of that as Jehovah, because the sort of sound sounds so Yahweh or Jehovah. That's this name. That's this name of God. This Yahweh, this one who's the I Am, the Lord, capitals in the Bible. And I think about that and think of all the things God could reveal about himself in his name. He could have said, I'm the super one. I might have gone for that. I'm the one of all cosmic power. But he says, I'm the I Am. The I Am who will be who he will be. The eternal one. The one who is there. The God who is there. The God is real. The God who's present in any of your circumstances or situations, the I Am. The active present. There is a God, and it's Yahweh. And the thing about Yahweh's name as well was that he was a God who was going to keep his promises. Like when you sign a check, that means you're going to keep that promise on the check. Although because it's your name, it's not as good as God's name. God always keeps his promises, and sometimes our checks bounce. But God's checks never bounce. He seals his promises in his name. He's the one who was faithful to Abraham, faithful to Isaac, faithful to Jacob. That's why he often talks about being the God, as he does here, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who knows the end from the beginning. That's why now in these next few verses, and I'm not going to go into them all, he kind of tells Moses exactly what's going to happen. How cool is that to have a God who knows the future? And so he tells Moses, he says, you're going to go to the Israelites and they'll kind of believe you and they'll go with it. And then you need to go to the king of Egypt. That's what it says then in this next little bit. The first paragraph, sort of verse 16 through 17 is kind of him going to the elders of Israel. And then 18 through to the end is him now going with the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt. And he says, here's what's going to happen. The king of Egypt won't go with it. He won't let you go. He'll be stubborn. He'll harden his heart. And he won't let you go. And that's what happens. And then he says, so I'm going to have to demonstrate my power. And then he'll let you go and you're going to win this amazing victory that you'll kind of like plunder the Egyptians as you go, because God always wins his battles. And I think as we kind of go forward, we need to remember that Moses is going to now live out this bit ahead, knowing what God has told him, and yet he's still going to be faced with it. And he's still going to have those moments where he kind of goes, oh no, what's happening? Pharaoh's not let us and it's got hard. And he needs to keep coming back to that God's faithful to his promises. And for you and I, as we go through life, as we do the things that God's calling us to do, you know, he hasn't promised us it's going to be easy. In fact, he's actually said, if you want to lead a godly life, you'll be persecuted. As many of our brothers and sisters around the world are even finding out again today, that there will be challenges and suffering, but he's also promised us that he wins, that he's coming back one day, that he's going to make it all good. He's promised us this eternal home with him forever. And he keeps his promises. And amazingly here, I was reading this and I was struck where it says, verse 20, he says, you know, the king of Egypt will not let them go, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them, and after that they'll let you go. He's going to stretch out his hand and he's going to completely defeat the oppressor, and then he'll bring freedom for his people. And I was thinking, hey, that's just what Jesus has done. He stretched out his hands on the cross. Stretched out his hands in such a way that actually the oppressor, the devil, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, the one who loves to heap condemnation and guilt and accusation onto your life and my life, Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and he paid for my sin and your sin. And as he paid for it, he defeated the enemy, dealt him a death blow, so that even though he's causing havoc in the world now, he is a defeated foe and his time is limited. And he not just defeated the enemy, he started a rescue movement on that moment on the cross where he set people free. It began with, right there with the centurion who looked up and said, surely this man is the Son of God. And whoosh, God started changing his life. And the disciples, they turned from this bunch of timid people who were running away to people who were set free from fear to live for God. And even now, today, he's the same Jesus. He's setting people free. This one who came, the one who was sent from heaven, the person that you and I need to receive, take hold of his hand, join him in what he's doing. And so I want to invite you, as we come to respond in worship and prayer, I want to invite you and say, hey, the Holy God, the Holy One is here. When we've been singing to him, he's been hearing us. This God who wants to confront us and wants to free us and wants to change our lives. He wants to do it today. He wants to set us free from things that are bound us. He wants to set us free to be able to talk to others, to maybe bring freedom to them or maybe share with them things that God's done in our lives. But it all starts with us recognizing that God is the Holy One. The Holy One who's here, the Holy One who needs us then to come humbly and to receive. To receive the person that God has sent us to rescue us, to receive Jesus. I encourage you, maybe you've never done this, but please today receive Jesus. And if you have done it, receive again his presence, his spirit in your life. Say, God, I need you. And then will you just be open to wherever he wants you to go, this week, this day, wherever he leads you and guides you. You might think, I can't do that, God. That's okay. Just tell him, I can't do that. You're going to have to help me. And may you know his power then coming and enabling you to do what would otherwise be impossible. So should we just come in reverence before God? I'm just going to invite the band even to come back up and let's just be still. Let's still our hearts before him. Lord, we just come in the stillness before you, the Holy God. Lord, you want to meet with us in this moment. I know, God, you do want to change our lives. You want to deal with things in me and in us that would be enslaving us, holding us back from being those people that you want to use. So Lord, we just want to be still in your presence, recognizing that you, the Holy One, are here.